few weeks ago, I came to the talk that Mark Sanger gave on identity. And he asked us to turn to the people around us and tell them what animal we feel best describes us. Remember he said that? And I've been described as a cheetah. I guess that means I'm very quick on the uptake, I hope. A lioness, strong, maternal. But for a minute or so, I actually struggled to think what truly really describes me. And I remembered something my mother had said, and she said a few times to me. And the animal I came up with was a porcupine. Because my mother said, Jennifer, Jay, she's called me Jay. She said, Jay, you'd be so prickly, prickly. And it's true, I could be and I can be still. And as I go through the talk, I think you'll understand why sometimes I'm very, I react in a way that might come across as prickly, and sometimes I keep people at arm's length, and you'll understand why as we go along.
Yes.
Oh, I'll take it off actually if it's causing a problem. So apart from being described as a cheetah or lioness or porcupine, I've also been described as charismatic, enigmatic, melodramatic. And I think you can imagine who would have said that about me, who dared to say that. So, intimacy with God. There's a few words going to come up. I hope you can see them clearly enough there. There's a whole load of words. You know, when Anthea asked me to speak on intimacy, first of all, obviously, I went and thought, well, what does the word mean? To really be clear about what it means so that I know that I'm actually addressing that. And as you can see there on the screen, hopefully, I've got some words underneath where it's about intimate knowledge. Detailed, deep, experienced, personal, and above, with the foundation of the knowledge, of intimate knowledge, you have all the other words, familiarity, affection, understanding, and so on. So we have to start off, I feel. I'm not here to teach, I'm just here to share, and hopefully you will be challenged, annoyed, inspired, whatever it is. So we start off, at least for me, it had to be a foundation of intimate knowledge, and then from that, you have the intimacy of relationship. So we've had talks on identity, we're now on intimacy, and we're going on to impact. And Anthea gave me the brief that I should talk about how I see God, and how I get intimate with God. And I remember asking her, what do you mean by how I get intimate with God? Because it's like saying, how do I get intimate with my children? Because it's a relationship, a parent-child relationship, there's no getting intimate. It just is, if it's a loving relationship. I don't have to, whether Michaela or Mark or Stephen or Jonathan are far away, the bond is still there. Whether they're close, the bond is still there. Whether they've annoyed me, the bond is still there. Okay, so how I get intimate is something I think is a journey. It's about how strong the relationship is. Okay? So I've divided this into three sections: night, dawn, and day. And I found that though I'm talking on intimacy, identity and impact also come into that. Because as intimacy develops in a relationship, then you have impact, and that redefines identity, and it's sort of all interlinked. So you can't really separate them out, I don't think. Just put this down for a minute. So, I'm going to start with night, and there's a few words up there. fear, betrayal, chaos, hopeless, helpless. And these words really defined me as I was growing up. I had a very difficult, a lot of, which stemmed from alcoholism, so there was a lot of chaos at home, there was a lot of pain and confusion and fear and shame. A lot of my sort of teenage and young adult life was clouded by shame because of who my dad was and all the consequences and implications of that. And it did affect the way I saw God. As a family, we went to church. We were churchgoers for a long time until we discovered that there was more to it, more to what the Bible said. And at university back in Nigeria, there was a group of students called the SUs, the Scripture Unionists, and they wore, well, the ladies wore what I could only describe as sackcloth and ashes. Long skirts and buttoned-up blouses, and headscarves and no makeup and no jewelry. And even though I had this hunger to know God, they put me off because I thought, maybe God was going to ask me to be like that? And didn't make sense to me because they looked miserable. So that put me off for quite a while. So I was sort of quietly going to church, questions in my mind about God. He seemed so distant and nothing to do with my life personally. But I still had that hunger and that it was a need, really, to just know. As a child, I used to look up at the sky and wonder, where did it all come from? And I just knew instinctively that it didn't just come from nothing, and there was a purpose and a plan behind it all. So I was just seeking, still looking. Also, I just remembered, those Scripture Unionist students at university, they did weird things like speaking in tongues. You know, I was like, right, gibberish. You know, that is like, no thank you, certainly, definitely not for me. Because with all the chaos that was going on at home, what little I could control, I was very, very adamant I had to control it. So I couldn't just go somewhere and give up control of what I'm saying. That seemed bizarre. So all those sorts of things really put me off for quite a while. And I thought, no, this isn't for me, at least not the way I see it. And then, moving on to dawn. And I'm just going to read a little poem I wrote. It's very short, and it's called Dawn. If I can find it. That's it. Okay. Dawn. I remember the empty, lonely days when I cried and was afraid. When I felt unsafe, exposed to harm, no haven, no calm harbor in which to drop anchor. I never dared believe that I mattered, never dared to hope, too battered, too scarred, too broken. And the nights were pitch black, and I turned away, spirit numb, betrayed, rejected, fatherless, and unwanted. The moon broke through, casting weak beams through my window as heaven wept crystal tears. I strained to hear the nightingale's song. I didn't see the dove far above. Never dreamt that one day God's sun would shine on me and bring a new dawn. God says this is what we should boast about. There's lots of things that God says, don't boast about this, don't boast about your power and your wealth and all of that. But he says, boast about this in Jeremiah chapter 9. Here is what the Lord says. The wise man should not boast of his wisdom. The powerful should not boast of his power. The wealthy should not boast of his wealth. Instead, let the boaster boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, practicing grace, justice, and righteousness in the land. For in these things I take pleasure. And so I began my journey of discovery. I found some amazing Bible teachers, books. Derek Prince is one of them, is my favorite, if anybody else knows about Derek Prince. I still watch his videos and read his books regularly. So I was now on my journey of trying to find out, well, who is God? Is he the God that's depicted by these weird students on campus, or, you know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, and all sorts of different things? And I was trying to find out, because I needed to know. I didn't want to just sign up to something just sort of airy-fairy, and I'm not sure, I'm just going along with the flow. It was just too important. I couldn't afford to get it wrong. I had to know that this is who he is, and this is what he requires of me. And then we have something we can work with. That's what I thought, which I think is pretty logical. I tend to be very logical. So who is God? I wanted to find out not what I want him to be, not what I would like him to be, but who he says he is. What he says he is, how he says he is. As Priscilla emphasized the other day when she was speaking about the wedding where Jesus turned the water to wine, do whatever he tells you to do. You see, and with all my looking up at the constellations and the wonder of nature, and also studying science, I just thought, well, this God is amazing. He's incredible. And I thought, it's a matter of awe and wonder and reverence, and whatever he tells me to do, I'm going to do it. I made that commitment and that decision. And then our relationship seemed to really take off. Incidentally, when I did become a born-again Christian, some friends of mine who were quite normal, they didn't look weird, they'd gone off to university, came back, and they were talking about Jesus like they knew him. I'm like, I want some of that. That's what I'm looking for. And I remember asking some friends of mine to pray for me for this baptism of the Holy Spirit, because from what I could see, it was something he said I should have, so I wanted it. And so I went along one day, I got all dressed and excited, and I went along, and they prayed for me to receive the Holy Spirit. And I was afraid he's going to reject me. Nothing much seemed to happen, so I was a bit despondent, and I went back home. And then just alone in my room, I just started talking to him, because I was always talking to the Holy Spirit. And just talking to him and saying, I love you and praise you, and all of a sudden there was this language coming out of me, like, whoa, okay, this is good. that was how I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So let me just move on a little bit here. Who do you say that I am? Now, in my journey walking with the Lord as we go on over the years, I've become absolutely captivated by the Jewish Jesus. Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach. Now, I'm not criticizing or anything. I'm just saying how I find it. When we say the creed, I believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son, only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, And then he suffered under Pontius Pilate and crucified. And I'm like, what happened between? Between him being born and him suffering. And there's all this stuff that happened in between where he taught as a Jewish rabbi. And I've just been really looking into that a lot. And I've been learning a lot from that. It's like when Joseph was governor in Egypt and his brothers came to buy food and everything, and they didn't recognize him because he was all dressed up as an Egyptian. But underneath, he's Jewish and he's their brother. And in a way, for me, the Jesus that was presented was, there was part missing, that Jewish Jesus. And there's so much I've learned. I've got the complete Jewish Bible, and I read that and I compare and look at all the different versions and try and find original meanings. And sometimes I find that the meaning that is given in one version, the Jewish version actually throws a different light, and it just sort of gives me more understanding. So, yeah, I just find that this has really helped me in my journey. The Jewish rabbi, it was a relationship with his disciples where they walked with him, they followed him, they asked questions. And I ask questions of the Lord a lot. Questions like, what happened to the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Because they present him as this poor, itinerant, peasant kind of person. But then he was given these amazing gifts at birth that would have sorted him out financially. You know, so I think, well, perhaps there's a bit of a gap in the way we see him, you know. And I ask a lot of questions. And, for example, why did they cast lots for his coat when they crucified him? Because it was of value. It was seamless. It was something that was of value. So, well, he was quite well-dressed as well. So, you know, that's how I talk to the Lord. I ask all these questions. He probably thinks, oh, here she comes again. Another question, but it's about intimacy, it's about relationship. And I find with that I start my day, I've prayed about Victor and the kids and Jerusalem and St. Paul's and Bimby and all the things, and then I got the questions and whatever, and I fast on Tuesdays. And with all these questions about all these different things, you find that you're constantly talking to the Lord. So there's that relationship. So it isn't something, like I said about me and my children, it isn't something that I sort of have to work to get. It just is, because there's always that talking and asking questions and sometimes weird questions like that, but okay. So, yeah, that final line there about letting go of traditions and asking questions when we read the Bible. Yeah, that's what it is. We have all, well, at least for me, there was all these traditions and culture about who God is and who Jesus is, as opposed to who he actually says he is. And so I had to let go of all of that and just come and say, like Mary, Martha, Mary, the one who sat at the feet of the Lord, and just sit there and gaze on him and learn of him. And that's intimacy of relationship. So we ask the question, or I ask the question, who do you say that I am? And then, what is the goal of our faith? There's got to be a purpose to this. I mean, it's all well and good fellowshipping with other believers and all the social aspect of it and so on, but what's the goal of our faith? So not all those theology strong men around here, no answers, please. I'm going to put on my teacher's hat now. Who can tell me what is the goal of our faith? In one word, maybe. Anybody? Eternal life. Eternal life, yes. Worship, goal of our faith, from my studies. I might be wrong, but to be like Jesus, all those really good things. But what is it? There's something has been deposited in us, the Holy Spirit. We've got that, but there's a goal, because if you don't have a goal, then things become quite aimless and pointless. Like an athlete, they've got to be training for a purpose, for a goal. Well, from what I can find in the Bible, the goal of our faith is resurrection. And one day when he returns, and those that are dead already will be resurrected, and those who are still alive will get these glorified bodies like his. And then we're going to enter into this new age and rule and reign with him. And I find that so amazing, so exciting. And I ask questions, but will I be able to do Zumba with my glorified body? Because I love to do Zumba, and you know, all those other things I love to do. And you know, I bet the Lord laughs a lot. I'm like, oh gosh. But it's going to be even better than what we have now. It's something to look forward to. It's so exciting. I just think of that so often and talk to the Lord about that so much. What's it going to be like when he returns? And praying towards that and living in the light of that. And all those sorts of things. I made it too small. I can't really read it. Eye has not seen. We know that scripture. But he has revealed it to us through his Spirit, what he has prepared for us. So we already have that anticipation and excitement, don't we, of what it's going to be like when he comes back. Blessed and holy are those who share in this first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him 1,000 years. And I ask him, well, Lord, where am I going to reign? Am I going to reign back in Sierra Leone, because that's where I come from? But I didn't grow up there, so I don't really know the place. Will it be Bromley? Where am I going to reign? I couldn't ask those kind of questions. Like, it's going to be amazing. I'm going to have a little bit there, and I'm going to rule and reign for the Lord, for the Lord. Okay. All right. So, day. Yeah, it's really small. Revelation. Intimacy based upon knowledge. Now, in this section, so you've come from night to dawn to day. And those sorts of scriptures, like 1 Peter 1:16, you are to be holy because I am holy. And the Lord doesn't ask us to do anything that we can't do. If he says, be holy, that's what he's expecting us to be. And so I searched and looked into what that means, to be set apart, different, set apart for him. And that would determine what programs I allow myself to watch on telly, what books I read, what music I listen to. Not in a legalistic way. The Lord just gently kind of turns me away from things that perhaps I enjoyed previously, and to all intents and purposes, they're pretty okay. But I found that sometimes he just steers me away from things. And it's like, no, not for you now, not now, no more. And that's, be holy because I'm holy. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness. Through what? Through the knowledge of him. So come back to that foundation of knowledge, of intimate knowledge of the Lord. And another thing that the Lord has been speaking to me about in this sort of day aspect of my relationship with him, where I've come to that revelation of who he is and that intimacy of relationship, is that our faith is not just personal, but also community-based. The kingdom of God is among us as a group of believers. And how I'm living, and how Anthony's living, and how Keith's living, and Victor, and all of that combined is progressing on towards his purpose for us as a community of believers. And then also, another thing the Lord has been talking to me a lot about is the mystery and the power of communion. So when we come up to get the bread and wine, what it means, and sometimes when I come up, I'm actually in tears. I'm like, oh, I hope nobody notices, because I'm just so overwhelmed by what he's done and what communion means. And it's not just taking the bread and the wine, but what it actually means and what he's done. So, Michaela, could you please just give those out for me with pens? I've got a little bit of an exercise for us to do. Jonathan, could you help her, please? Thanks, darling. So these three divisions of night, dawn, and day, if you wouldn't mind just writing down one or two things that you feel you will change, not you would like to change, but things that you make a decision that you will change in your desire for greater intimacy with God. So I've put a few words kind of faintly in some of those sections as a prompt. So perhaps, for example, in the night section, it might be that there's certain things that you've held back from God and said, this far, God, but no further. And maybe tonight you're going to say, well, Lord, I'm going to do what you say to do, and I'm going to actually lay that aside, and I'm going to say yes instead of no. And for the dawn, is that realization of him as Lord, as Savior and Messiah. And then the day, the revelation, the intimacy of relationship with God. Perhaps you're going to, if you haven't welcomed the baptism of the Holy Spirit, perhaps you'll decide, well, Lord, you are God. And if you say this is something I need, then I'm going to go for it, perhaps. So if you just take some time to just dwell on that and just think on those three different sections. Something that you will change in your desire for greater intimacy with God. Yeah, time for a quality decision. What will you do? What will you change to grow closer to God, to grow in the intimacy of relationship with God?
God's word is something alive, something personal. Don't let it just become a religion or an abstraction for you. But learn to live with it and walk with it and let it talk to you. Can we all just say this prayer on the screen together? Just have a read. Just take a few seconds to read it through, and then we'll say it out together. And He's our Father, and He loves us. God, I thank You that You love me. I thank You that You're my Father. I'm Your child. I'm not rejected. I'm not unwanted. I'm accepted in Christ. I'm a member of God's family. God is my Father. God is my Father. You love me. I belong to You. I belong to You. Is that amazing? So thank you all so much for coming out and listening to me. And like I said, I hope that you've been inspired, encouraged, challenged, annoyed, whatever it is affected in some way. And God bless. Thank you.